failures can really loom before us, can't they? They come at the most inopportune times. You're ready to do something, or you're ready to take an adventure, and all of a sudden, failure comes in your face, and you think, what if I fail? What am I going to do? Or you may say, you know, I have not only failed myself, I have not only failed my family, but I failed God. And because I have failed God, there is absolutely no hope. Oh, my friend, listen to me. Your failures never change the character of God. Your failures never nullify the promises of God. Your failure to believe, your failure to be what you ought to be, does not change what God is or who He is. So you can know this, there's hope beyond your failures. Your book. Have you got it open to Romans? Romans chapter 3. That's where we're beginning. Now remember, I told you that Romans is a diatribe. It's not somebody off on a kick. A diatribe in those days meant that it was a discussion, a critical dissertation. And this is a critical dissertation of the gospel. And what Paul is going to do is in chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, he's going to start asking questions. He is anticipating the questions and the comments and the assumptions that people will take or have against the gospel. And so what he has done is he has laid out very clearly in chapter 1 the lostness of the Gentiles and how the wrath of God is going to come upon them because they have not honored God as God. Then in chapter 2, he turns to the Jew, and he wants the Jew to know. He wants the religious man. We'll apply it today to religious persons. He wants the religious persons to know that they're not going to miss the judgment of God. If they are saying one thing and they're living another way, if they're playing the hypocrite, if they're playing the actor, if they're putting on a mask, they're not going to escape the judgment of God. Now, what he's done is he's hit those Jews very, very hard. And he has hit them where it hurts the most. He has hit them in regard to their keeping of the law, and he has hit them in their circumcision, a circumcision of the flesh, but not a circumcision of the heart. And so he's hit them very hard, and he's explained to them, listen, the Gentile man that is not circumcised but has a heart to keep the law sits in judgment on you if you're just trusting in your circumcision but you don't have a heart to keep the law. So he opens up chapter 3 with this question. He says, what advantage then has the Jew? Is there any advantage at all to being a Jew? And he says, oh, yes, there is an advantage to being a Jew. And this is the and then he asks this other question, and what is the benefit of circumcision? Okay, so if circumcision isn't going to get me into heaven, what is the benefit of circumcision? And so he says, listen, a Jew has an advantage. Being circumcised as a Jew has an advantage. Why? It's great in every respect. And then he says, first of all, and he just hits the first thing. First of all, he says that they, the Jews, were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now remember, the oracles of God are special disclosures in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Bible. It's called the Tanakh. In the Tanakh, they were special disclosures. I'll say it right in a minute. You hang in there with me, okay? Regarding the Messiah. So here they had this knowledge of Messiah. They knew that Messiah had to be born of a virgin because the Bible said that. They knew that Messiah was going to be a man. They knew the town that Messiah would be born in. They knew that Messiah was going to come and he was going to rule the world. There were 333 prophecies about the first coming of Messiah. And all 333 of those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now listen, you cannot choose the place that you're going to be born, but the whole circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, how he was, his parents were from Nazareth, and how they were called because of a census that had been delayed several times, but now came to pass because it was time for Mary to bring forth her child. And so they end up in Bethlehem. And it was in Bethlehem Ephrathah that Messiah was to be born. And the Jews understood that. So he's saying, okay, you have all these prophecies. These belong to you. But then he comes back in verse 3 with the next question. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to start anticipating their questions. He's going to start to answer them. If it's a question that is to be answered with a negative, then it's going to have an M-E in it. If it's a question in the Greek, the equivalent of an M-E, if it's a question that is expecting a positive response, then it's going to have an O-U in that. So we ask the question in such a way that you already know the answer before you answer. You know that he's expecting a negative answer or a positive answer. Now, he also does something else, and I want you to see this. Sometimes he looks at them and he anticipates some false conclusions that they are going to come to. And that's what you see happening. And I'll point this out, but it's in verses 5-9. He's going to anticipate some false conclusions to these questions. Now, as we go through the book of Romans, I mean, all the way through the book of Romans now, he's going to start these questions. So this is what I would suggest that you do. I would suggest that you take a green coloring pencil and that you just color every question as you come to it. And I will tell you what to color. But you color the question so that you can see it's a question. Now, I've chosen green because, you know, when you ask questions, you get answers, you grow. So that's why I chose green. Okay, so let's look at this first question. He says, what then? What then? They had the oracles. They had these special disclosures about the Messiah. But what then if they didn't believe? He says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And this is a question that has the M-E in it. And the answer is, may it never be. In the King James Version, it is God forbid. So may it never be. Absolutely not. What he's saying is this, and we're going to apply it to you and to me where we are today. But he's saying that when you do not believe God, that does not cancel out, that does not X out, that does not erase the faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because what their question would be is this. Okay, so here are the Jews. They have these special disclosures about Messiah, about Jesus being the Messiah, Yeshua being the Messiah, and they don't believe him. So because they don't believe him, then does that nullify, does that negate, does that cancel out these promises of God? Does that mean Messiah's not going to come? Does that mean the second time? Does that mean, you know, that all is lost? And he says, may it never be. God forbid. He says, rather, let it be found true, though every man be found a liar, just as it is written. Now, what he does in this diatribe is he reasons with them from the scriptures. The scriptures are the Old Testament. The scriptures are from Genesis to Malachi. So he's going to reason with them. Now he's pulling up Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote. Now listen carefully. After he sinned with Bathsheba. It is the psalm that he wrote after he had Bathsheba's husband put to death. So here he is now. He's an adulterer, and he just had a man murdered. And he's writing a psalm. And you would think, okay, David, that's it for you. You had this Davidic covenant. You had these promises of Messiah. But Buster, you busted it. And so there is no hope for you. The promises of God are canceled. They are X'd out. And he says, oh, no, they're not. They're not X'd out. They're not erased. They're not made null and void because of what you did. And the reason that they're not, listen carefully, is because of who God is. Who God is. Your unfaithfulness never changes the faithfulness of God. Your unbelief never nullifies the promises of God. You have to go, oh, I am so thankful. I mean, you just ought to fall all over the couch. And you ought to just almost faint and say, I'm so thankful. You know why? Because we're all going to fail. Because we're all going to hit sometime a wall of unbelief. And we ought to just say, oh, God, I'm so thankful. That my sin, that my mess up, that my unbelief, that my stubbornness did not stop you from coming through. And it does not stop God from coming through. So let's look at it. He says in Psalm, and this is Psalm 51, verse 4, that every man, it says, may it never be. Rather, let God be true, though every man be found a liar, just as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy words. Now, David is writing to God, and he's saying, God, that you might be justified in your words, declared righteous is what justified means, and that you might prevail when thou, God, art judged. In other words, when somebody comes along and starts to judge God, and they hide their hand and they pull it back because they know they can't judge God. Why? Because his words do not fail. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that tremendous? And this is what he says. He says, but, so he anticipates. Now, watch what he's doing. He's anticipating a false conclusion. He says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. Now, I just wanted to read you that before the break. And the reason I wanted you to read it is because what I want you to do on the break or now is with a pencil, take a line from verse 5 to verse 9 and, you know, put it like this in your Bible. And then right here in the margin or in the book that we've given you, write that he anticipates false conclusions from what he's just said. Okay. Now, what I want you to know and what I want you to understand this before we go to the break, I want you to understand, precious one, that God will always remain God. And that God, and he says this in Psalm 138, that God has magnified his word. He has magnified his word together with his name. In other words, the word of God stands because the name, the character of God stands. So just remember this, that when you blow it, and you're so grieved that you blew it, it is not over. As my friend Jan Sylvia says, the last chapter hasn't been written yet. And the last chapter ends with the wonderful promises of God. Take a break. I'll be right back. Have you ever wanted to go someplace just to get away and you couldn't? Something was stopping you. It was the children, or it was the family, or it was finances, or it was just time. Well, we've got good news for you. We're going to have a women's conference, and we're going to webcast part of that women's conference. I'm so excited because I get to teach you, and our subject is, help, Lord, help. I need peace. I need understanding. I need hope. So I want to invite you as an individual in your home or with a group of women or in your church to get together and to sign up for our webcast. I hear that it's almost as good as being there. That's October 21st and 22nd. I want to ask ask you a question. This is a very personal question. Do you enjoy this like I enjoy this? Do you enjoy learning the Word of God, moving through it verse by verse and sticking with the text and seeing what God has to say? Do you realize, precious one, what we're going to have when we get through with all of this? You're going to have an understanding of this dissertation of the gospel. It's like the constitution of your faith. And listen, it's interesting now, but it gets gooder and gooder and gooder, because right now we're in the part where God is trying to convince all mankind that they're sinners. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But I just wanted to know, you know, and do you know what would encourage me so much? It would encourage me so much just if you just drop me a postcard. And just tell me, you know, what you think. And if you like studying this way, you know, I've never really sat down with you in these 30-minute programs. I'm on other television stations teaching, but I've never done this on these 30-minute programs, just taking you through a book. But I felt like God wanted me to do it. And I felt like God wanted me to do the book of Romans. And I mean, I have studied this book years ago. I wrote a course on it, but I've really been hopping, and I've really been digging and putting it back in my heart again. And I think, oh God, it is so basic. It is so rich. It is so foundational. And I want to tell you something. It will lay a foundation that will make you help you be steadfast, immovable, unshakable in the days to come. It will help you to understand the times and where we're headed. Thank you so much. Thank you so. I just want to go. Oh, I just want to thank you so very much. I just love to put my arms around you. I just love to thank you in person for what it means to me that you want to know God's Word. Well, now let's look at these false conclusions, all right? In verse 5, he says, all right, but if our unrighteousness then demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? In other words, look, if when I'm so unrighteous, when I'm so unlike God, that it shows you how righteous God is, then what shall we say? He says, God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And then he says, I'm speaking in human terms. And again, it's an ME question. It's an answer that says, may it never be. In other words, what he's saying is this. Okay, you're unrighteous. Your unrighteousness shows the righteousness of God. So then God should not pour out his wrath on you because you are showing others how right God is. He says that's a false conclusion. And I want you to know this, that your sin can never be used as an excuse to show the greatness of God. Do you know in the time of the Medicis, in the church, in way, way, way back, I'll take you back to Italy, and I take you back to, I think it was Florence, where the Medicis lived. Do you know that there was a priest within that group, within that inner circle? And he told the women this. He said, listen, the more we sin, the more it shows the grace of God. Now, Paul's going to deal with that later, and we're going to see it. But he says, the more that we sin, the more it shows the grace of God. So therefore, it is fine for you to sleep with me. It's fine for me to sleep with all you women, because then we see the enormous grace of God in saving us. Well, this is the same thing right here. And you think, stupid? Wake up. Wake up. Don't you come to that false conclusion. That is a futile speculation like Romans 1 is talking about. You are devising something in your mind and you are playing the fool. So then the next one is this. He says, may it never be. He says, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? So you can't come to that false conclusion. All right, now, verse 7, he says, but if through my lie, The truth of God abounded to his glory. Why am I still being judged by as a sinner? In other words, once again, it's the same tenet. If my sin shows the glory of God in forgiving me, then why am I judged as a sinner? And then he says, and why not say, and then he puts in a parenthesis, as we are slanderously reported, and as some infer that we say, let us do evil that good might come. It's that same thing that I told you about the time of the Medicis when they were ruling in the church at that time. So what I'm saying is this. I'm saying, and what Paul is saying is, look, your sin can never be an excuse. You can never excuse your sin. You can never cover it up. You can never cover it up by saying, but my sin shows the grace of God. My sin shows the glory of God. My sin shows the truth of God. No, you can't say that. All right, so what does he say? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say, let us do evil that good may come. And then he makes a statement, their condemnation is just. Anybody that says that, you know, I was just appalled, and I've written a book called Sex According to God, and I've told you about it before, but as I was writing that book, someone sent me an article from World Magazine. And in that article, they were telling about different pastors within different denominations. Not just the Roman Catholics had sin in their camp, but different denominations had sin in their camp. And these were pastors that were counselors. And here they were counseling women and seducing them and molesting them and using it as using their molestation and their seduction as a means of telling them that this is the way that they would be cured. I mean, what have they done? They have twisted, they have distorted. And I've thought, you know, women, where were you? This is why I wrote the book, Sex According to God. I want everyone to understand what the Bible has to say about sex. What I want to do, and what I'm praying God will do, is start a counter-sexual revolution for purity. So that we will come back, and we have to begin by bringing people face to face with the Word of God. Well, this is what he's going to do now. Watch what he does. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Now, who's the we? Who is Paul? Paul is a Jew. Paul is a Jew who believes that Yeshua is the Messiah. He believes, and he was persecuting Christians. He hated Christians. He was throwing them in prison. He was letting them be put to death. And then one day on the road to Damascus, Acts 9 tells you about it if you want to read it later, he met Jesus Christ face to face. And Christ means Messiah. He met Yeshua, the Messiah, face to face. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, that was his name before God changed it. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I'm Jesus. Now, watch what he's saying. Are we Jews better than they, the Gentiles? We have the law, we have the oracles of God, we have the promises of Messiah, you know, we have circumcision. Are we better than they? And listen to what he says, not at all. And when he says not at all, the Greek says not altogether. No, 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 we are not better than they, for we have already charged. He says, what do you think I've been telling you? We have already charged, both Greeks and Jews are all under sin. Now, where did he show us this? He showed us this in Romans 1. The Greeks, the Gentiles are under sin. He showed it to us in Romans chapter 2, that the Jews are under sin. So he's saying, as it is written. So he takes them back to the Word of God. And what he does is he begins to string pearls of truth that he's going to get from the Psalms, that he's going to get from the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and that he's going to get from that awesome prophet Isaiah. And listen to what he says. There, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now you want to underline, not even one. There is none that is righteous in the eyes of God. There is none that is righteous apart from God. There is not even one. There is none who understands. In other words, duh, they're all like that. There is none who is seeking after God. You say, but I sought after God. But listen, the reason you sought after God was because God was seeking after you. That's God. That's the promises of God. That's the character of God. He says, all have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. He's talking about all mankind. He's talking about you and me before we ever come to know Jesus Christ. There is no one who does good. There is no one who does good. And then he says it again, not even one. In other words, all mankind from Genesis all the way up to the end of the earth and to the new heaven and the new earth, all are born in sin. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Now watch, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What is the conclusion? He's going to come to it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, whoa, whoa, we're lost. We're lost. We failed. We failed God. We failed ourselves. We failed our loved ones. We're lost. You would be lost if it weren't for the fact that God never fails. You would be lost if it were not for the fact that the Word of God is true. And God stands by His Word and watches over His Word to perform it. There's hope for sinners, beloved.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.